Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may this sermon today be all about you, not about me. May it not be about the people of this church, but rather how maybe you are applying your word to them on this day. Father, thank you for this opportunity, and I pray you'd give us listening ears, and may my words be your words in all that we say this morning. And in Jesus' mighty name, his people said, amen. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs 16 as we basically look at one verse today, but a verse that has lots of implications for the Christian life and a lot of applications to other parts of Scripture. But let's start with chapter 16 of Proverbs and start with verse 1 and read a few verses surrounding that. Thank you. Please stand. The preparations of the heart belong to man. The answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. The Lord has made all for himself, yes, even the wicked for the day of doom. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. And our key verse for today, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. You may be seated. Every time I read that little section of God's word, I am struck with how many ways you could do tangents from those verses and talk about all the theology of the Scripture. It's amazing, isn't it? A little part of the Bible can just be full of drama and excitement and encouragement and inspiration for all of us. And I hope that's what you'll find in this verse today. In his heart, a man plans his course, or as the King James Version says, New King James, a man's heart or woman's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Let me ask the young people in the room, if you claim to be young, you can still respond to me, but the young people in the room, you kids in the room today, okay? I want you to think about this question. Have you experienced any surprises this last year in your life? Have you experienced any surprises in your life this past year? It can be big surprises, little surprises, good surprises, maybe even some bad surprises. Have any of you had any surprises like that? Would you raise your hand? Any kids had surprises like that? Okay. All right. And some older kids. That's wonderful. Can you give me an example of what surprise you might have had, one of you kids over here? What kind of surprise did you have this last year? Anyone? Yes?
That my dad knows how to spell chrysanthemum.
Oh, right. That would have been a big surprise. That's a great surprise. Anyone else? What else kind of surprise did you other kids have? Anything else? Did you get any surprises for Christmas? What'd you get?
A natural history book. I did not expect.
Oh, and fantastic. He did not expect a natural history book. Am I ever glad to hear a young man who likes history? That's fantastic. Anyone else have a surprise you want to share? This last year, any kids, some of you raise your hands over here. Any surprises you want to share? No? Okay. Teenager, what's your name?
I'm Harry.
Okay, what was your surprise? Your brother or whoever is sitting next to you said, go ahead and share. Can't think of very much? Okay. Okay, well, that's okay. Sometimes there are no surprises. Sometimes we go through. Oh, back here we have somebody who wants to say. What was your surprise? You have a cat? A new cat?
Two cats.
Two cats? And they all
one
die. One die. Okay, that was a surprise, too. Yeah, that was a kind of surprise. Oh,
okay.
Yeah, did you have two cats that came at the same time? Three came at the same time. One of them died. Well, those are examples, aren't they, of surprises that we have in life? And I could ask you adults, though this is a Presbyterian church, so I realize you're not used to raising your hands, but I want to just ask you, just generally speaking, how many of you have had surprises this last year? almost can't be less than all of you. For we've all had surprises. In fact, I think you could say Christian life is a life of surprises. It's true for the non-Christian as well. But for the Christian, you look at things happening in our lives and you have to admit that a lot of them were surprises. I was surprised years ago, 54 years ago, when my wife, now my wife, said yes to her proposal to me. No, that was the way, I didn't say that right. She said yes to my proposal to her, to marry her. That was a surprise. And we could think, as you go through life, all kinds of surprises have happened to all of us in God's providence. Not all of them are positive surprises. There have probably been some and a few that have not been on the positive side of things, yet you are aware that that surprise God gave you as part of his providential plan. And that's sort of where we're going today with this particular verse, because it's a verse of surprises. It's a verse that talks about God's sovereign surprises. This is the last day of the year. And I was wondering, what does a guy who had never been to this church before and you've never heard me, what do you say for after a full year of good preaching and Sunday school teaching? What am I supposed to say to encourage you? And I thought, well, maybe something related to this past year, but also next year might be useful as we make this transition to, believe it or not, 2024. Somebody alluded in Sunday school how time goes quicker the last half of your life, and that certainly is true. 2024 has come very, very quickly in our lives. In his heart, a man makes his plans, but the Lord determines his steps, is what another version says on this particular verse. I want to just divide this verse up into four parts. In his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. So if you're taking notes and you want to put those down as your four things, just divide up the verse into those four segments and you'll have the gist of our sermon today. Surprises, they're all around us, and they're part of God's plan for our lives, I think, because he's the one that is planning our lives. Now, the first part of this verse is not intended, I don't think, to be a huge theological discourse. In his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps, is a verse that I think you all would agree with. That's what happens. But there's a lot more to this, I think, that can be studied, and maybe it'll help you even to study some of this a little more, starting with in his heart. In his heart. Did you know the Bible speaks of the heart more than 1,000 times? I did not check that statistic, by the way, but I trust the source. It told me that heart is mentioned in the Bible over 1,000 times. Now, just because something is in the Bible a lot doesn't mean it's necessarily what we ought to focus on, but I do think it should give us pause. What's so significant about this word that would be mentioned 1,000 times in the Bible in various forms? But it's true. It's a very important word. It's a common anthropological term in the Bible, for it involves not just, of course, a physical heart. In fact, most of the time, it does not pertain to our physical heart. When the Bible talks about the heart, it talks about the mind, the will, the soul, your beingness, your feelings, your intellect, the center of who you are. You could describe it in all kinds of ways. But nonetheless, however you want to interpret it, it has to do with that which makes us who we are. That inner part of who we are, which is the heart of the matter. Heart of the matter. The Bible, I'll just give a few verses to remind you of what the Bible says about the heart. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of lives. As in water, face reflects face. As in water, face reflects face. So a man's heart reveals the man. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. May he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. The Lord said to Samuel, when looking for a king, do not look at his appearance or physical stature, because I refused him. Speaking about some of David's brothers. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And I know you've heard all those verses over your young and older years, and you agree with that, but wait, there's more. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, which comes from our heart, and he shall direct your paths. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Then Jesus said, not finally, but finally for this part of the sermon, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And, by the way, he also said, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be. We could have, I think, a great discussion talking about how this word heart has been applied to you. And you've recognized that the heart is really an important part of being a human being, especially if you want to please God and follow God. Your heart has to be in the right place, in the right shape. But it's interesting how the world around us, in every culture, by the way, also picks up on this business of what God speaks of, the importance of the heart. And we say things like, well, he had a big heart. He had a really loving heart, didn't he? She's a girl after my own heart. He has a heart of gold. She has a big heart. You might bear your heart to somebody who's close to you. Someone has a bleeding heart, who has a particular excessive, generous, a bleeding heart. Someone says, I don't encourage this, but cross my heart and, which is not a good saying at all and not biblical. But we say that, don't we? And we say that, when someone might say that when they say, I really mean this. I really mean it, Dad. Cross my heart. I really mean that. I wouldn't lie to you, Dad. From my heart. We say, and the world uses other expressions of this, he has faint of heart, he lacks courage. A heart is a heart, he's got a hard heart, it's really clear. In fact, he's hardened his heart over the years, I can see it. It's not good. My heart goes out to our neighbor who just had a loss in their life and family. His heart was in his mouth when he was trying to express some strong emotions about something or someone. What's your heart's desire? You can think of other phrases, can't you, maybe, of how the word heart is used. In fact, it might be a good discussion today at lunchtime or some other time during the week, parents, to ask your family, can you think of other expressions about the heart that the world uses that we see and hear all the time, like these, some of these of which I just mentioned? Could be an interesting discussion, and then ask what do they mean by that, of course. And you could ask that question from the bottom of your heart. I'm really serious about this, honey. What do you think about this? The heart is a part of who we are that is critical and important to God. It's bottom line. We have to guard our heart, as the Bible says, and because it's from the heart that we exude and exemplify our desires of life. We talked about prayer this morning in Sunday school, or you have been talking about prayer in Sunday school, and of course, when we pray, we want to pray, how would you pray from your heart? You would pray with a seriousness. You'd pray from a deep inside of your desire. You'd pray so that God is pleased and honored. You'd pray that he might know, that you might know his will and all these things. By the way, we're going to talk more about that tonight at 5. But when you pray, the heart is critical to God. And it's how he has chosen through his words in Greek and Aramaic and Hebrew to describe what he thinks is really important. That our heart be matched to God's. And that's one of my points here. We could talk more about, but the state of our heart is a big deal to God. And it is true, we make plans. Coming to that in a second here, we make plans generally from our heart. We don't just make them randomly necessarily. We say, I'd like this, and so I'm going to plan to get there. I want to go on this trip, and so I'll plan to get there. It's what my heart's desire. People talk about their heart when they talk about a bucket list, don't they? I've got 50 things to do before I die. Why do you create a bucket list? Well, it's because these are things in your heart that you'd like to accomplish. And they don't have to be spiritual things. They can be things like, I want to go to this country or that country and so on. From our heart. And it is true that when we make plans, as the next section of this verse says, we generally make them from our heart. Question is, when you make your plans, are you planning them from a heart that seeks after God's heart? Are you making plans that you think would be pleasing to God? Are you making plans that would glorify God? Are you making plans that just lift up yourself or your own desires and wants and so on? We touched on that in Sunday school this morning too. But the heart is critical. And yes, when we make plans, we make them from our heart. If a young man decides he wants to be on an athletic team in school, for example, generally it's something he really feels like he really wants to do. From inside, he thinks he can do it, or she thinks she can do it, and he really wants to do that. He'll be willing to be disciplined about that. Because why? Because it's from the heart. But this verse, just all of a sudden plopped in Proverbs 19, is kind of interesting, isn't it? A man's heart plans his way. So, the heart's a big deal to God. And as you young people grow up, you need to understand that one of the things God is concerned about is your heart. You have a heart that will always tell the truth. You have a heart that will always obey your parents. None of us can do any of those things perfectly. But you have a heart, young people, that means you want to just please Jesus and want others maybe to know about Jesus. Do you have a heart that involves Jesus and God at all? Or is your heart just wanting stuff and things for yourself only? The heart is really important. If you want a new pet, like cats, for example, is your heart so intense and from inside that you will then say to your parents, and I will take care of the cat litter every day? You see, if you have a heart that's from the Lord and you have a heart that really wants an animal, that also means you have a heart to take care of those animals and you want to please the family, help the family and take care of them. We could go on with many, many examples. The heart makes plans. That's the second part of this verse. Makes plans. The Bible says that God has plans for us. And actually, I think God has put in our DNA the desire to plan our lives. So, if you happen to be have grown into a ranching or farming family, it's kind of in your DNA that you've got to do certain things at a certain time during the year if you're going to make this operation successful. You can't just exist and have a heart for farming and not plan then how to work that out with this responsibility God's given to you, right? But it's true for any job we have. If God's given you ability to have a certain degree in something, you get a job, and you just can't say, okay, I've got my degree now, my heart's in it, but it's not in it. I'm not going to plan anything. I'm not going to plan any projects or anything. I'm just going to, how stupid would that be? We make plans. It's in our DNA, and we make plans. If we want to go do something fun away from home, we do. We call it vacations, and we make plan. We get together and talk about where we want to go and how long we want to stay there. And do we use a tent? Do we rent an RV? Do we do a hotel? Do we stay with relatives? You make plans. It's important, I think, to make plans. In Isaiah 32:8, it says, he who is noble plans noble things, and on noble things he stands. A very interesting verse of which I've never heard a sermon. But it's about plans. And noble plans. And it's true, isn't it? With our heart, we make our plans. We make plans to ask somebody to marry us. We make plans to go to a certain college or career field. We make plans to go to the store. We make plans. Planning is part of our lives. And in our heart, we generally would want to make plans that the two match together. Now, going to the store, making a plan And making a to-do list to go to the grocery store is not necessarily a spiritual endeavor, but it's a plan nonetheless that's from our heart because we want good food for our family, right? Moms and whoever plans in your family. May not be a mom, might be a dad. We choose food and make plans so that it all works together because we want a nourished family. So this business about in his heart a man makes plans, I think, is a true statement and much maybe bigger than we realize how important planning is and how important it is to come from a heart that is redeemed, especially when it comes to spiritual things. I like to think about this verse in talking to young people, especially when they make plans. As a Christian, I think you want to make big plans. Plans to change the world. I think a young person thinking about high school, college, and so on, what they want to do, it's okay to make short-term plans and to earn money, for example, and to have good friends and to be in sports or theater or whatever it is. And those things are all important to make plans. But what kind of big plan do you think God might enjoy? To be the way glory for him. It doesn't mean you have to be in the mission field, but why not? Are they in part of your plans for the future? In his heart, a man makes his plans. And one of the plans for a Christian young person who are the category that's mainly thinking about plans is that you want to do something to expand his kingdom. You want to make plans that can change the world or neighborhood or friendships or whatever. You make big plans. I hear and read stories about young people who, when you talk to them about their plans, it's like, well, I just want to get through the day. I just want to get through the day, and I just want to get out of this home and get out of this school and do something else. What do you want to do? I don't know what I want to do. But their plans are kind of short term. Maybe some of you have been there. And you suffered for a while in the short term plan because you didn't know really what you want to do. Sometimes we had a personal experience with a grandson. Drugs interferes with this. And when you are involved with drugs, plans kind of go out the window. Not 100%, but they affect you. They affect your ability to want to make something of yourself and so on. That's just one example. But Christian who is making plans from the heart will at least think about the plans for the neighborhood. Del Tackett, PCA ruling elder in Colorado Springs, has got several series, wonderful series called and one of the newest ones is the Engagement Project. Have you seen that here at the church by any chance or used that at all? You can raise your hand again if you want to. Engagement Project. And it's really all about being a Christian who's engaged where they are. And he makes the point that none of us are in our neighborhood by accident. You might have thought so. Well, the job opportunity came and it happened to be in Cheyenne, Wyoming. My family's been here for, 100 years, and we're just still here, Our neighborhood is not an accidental neighborhood for a Christian. It's not. What plans are you making for your neighborhood? Nancy and I are struggling with this because it takes time and energy and food maybe and so on. Maybe you've heard the former lesbian who married Rosaria Butterfield. You've all read some of her books, some of you. She was a radical, radical feminist lesbian, had her own lesbian lover and so on for years and years and years and years, and a Reformed Presbyterian pastor in her town out east wrote her a challenging letter because of a comment she made in a newspaper. And if you've read her book, you'll understand that then this man eventually invited her to his house. And she says, how did you become a Christian? She says, I became a Christian through 500 dinners. That pastor had a plan. He was not there in that town by accident, my friends. And he recognized that. And not all of us are called to be, evangelists. But we're all called to maybe sow the ground. Maybe somebody else will plant the seed, but you, through your love and commitment to Jesus and you're wanting to make an impact where you live, understand that from your heart, you got to make plans. And do you want to make plans that affect other people? Then you have to maybe begin with maybe your family, number one, for somebody. But neighbors, they're not there by accident, wherever you live. They're not there by accident. So make plan, make big plans. Maybe God will shut down some of those plans along the way. You don't know what will happen, but that's the point. We don't know what will happen. Because there's this third part of this verse that says, but the Lord, but the Lord. Personal story. So I grew up in a Christian home. So did my wife. And we were very, very eternally grateful for that. It was not Presbyterian, nor Reformed. And we did raise our hands a lot in that church. But I became a Christian there. And as I got older and began to figure out what to do, what was I going to do, what was my plan for a career, I didn't know what to do. But I knew one thing I didn't want to do. You know what that was? I didn't want to be a minister. They had uncool cars, and they had odd wives. That was one of my thoughts at the time. It's not true for this church, by the way. That was just, you know, childish attitude toward what a minister would do and so on. And he was a godly, my pastor was a godly man. Never talked to me personally. That was another part of the issue there. But, you know, it just wasn't what I wanted to be. Well, surprise, surprise. My wife and I thought after we were married, maybe we'd be lay missionaries, like in Europe, maybe. My degree was in radio and television production. I thought maybe we could use that degree and help Christians use the media somehow and so on. Well, to be a missionary, we thought, well, maybe we ought to get some formal Bible training. And I ended up in seminary, Covenant Seminary. I was not a Presbyterian, but I went to Covenant Seminary, Presbyterian Seminary. And it was there that I began to see that there were pastors there that still had kind of uncool cars, but they had wonderful wives. And they really loved the Lord. And they were meaningful, and they talked to you, and they were engaged with you. All of a sudden, I found myself in seminary. And, of course, seminaries are there to train people to become what? Ministers. I didn't want to be a minister. 3 years later, it took quite a while to convince me that maybe this was, that God was calling me to that career vocation. That was very much a surprise. But the Lord, I had my plans, Nancy and I had our plans to get education, to be lay missionaries, but the Lord was fulfilling his own purpose, wasn't he, in our lives? You know what? When you look at the Bible, this might be another good task for your family devotions or family discussions sometime. Think about how many people in the Bible were surprised by God's intervention in their plans. Think of how many people were struck with an intervention from God, but above the Lord, even though they were carrying out their plans. Abraham, is he one? Just minding his own business in northern, what is it, Iraq today, wherever that is, Persia, or, yes, he was there, and God said, I'm calling you to move with your family down to this to be the father of many people. Talk about above the Lord. What about Joseph? Talk about surprises. Surprises from his brothers going absolutely against him. Surprises with finding himself being seduced by a leader's wife. Prison came to Joseph's life. And then the surprise, of course, of all surprises, he was put up in a position of power and authority because of God's work in his life. And he comes along and his brothers come to find food for Joseph. You all know the story. And Joseph says, you meant your work in my life, your treating of me for evil, but what? God meant it for good. Joseph was surprised. His brothers were surprised. They were carrying on their lives and boom, but the Lord intervened. What about David? He was out doing a fast food delivery to his brothers in a war, and Saul caught him, you might say, and you know the rest of the story. God counted him as a man after his own heart, and he was chosen as the king. David was planning, as far as we know, on being a shepherd and being a good son to his father and family, but the Lord. Most of the prophets were people who had a but the Lord experience. They were doing their whatever they were doing, and God said, you're my voice. You're my voice for this time and this era of life. One of the greatest surprises, though, of all time might have been that surprise that Mary experienced as a young teenager, and she was told she was going to be the mother of Emmanuel, of Jesus, of the Christ child. What about the apostles? Were they surprised? Were they surprised that the Lord's come along and interrupt their lives? Absolutely. They were just, fishing, collecting taxes, doctoring, whatever, and all of a sudden Jesus comes along and says, follow me. Boom, but the Lord. They had plans. That seems to me to be that's one of the main ways God works in our lives. And his but the Lord can be as easy or simple, maybe you might say, as a new job you didn't expect or a different field or a wife that surprises you by saying yes or whatever. Your surprise might be a child or many children. God is a God of surprises. And frankly, I like to think of the Bible as being a book of surprises. Think about the surprises the apostles got in their ministry, being released from prison dramatically and suddenly. And the biggest surprise of all, maybe for the apostles, was seeing Jesus go away. And then they finally got it, why he came and what their mission and job was. In his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord. You maybe can think of many other samples and examples in the Bible of where God interrupted someone's life to pursue his plan for their life. And that's really the fourth part of this sermon today, is that for the Lord is determining our steps. Sometimes I think we Christians, not just Reformed Christians, but we sometimes think of God's sovereignty as being kind of with a little s. A little s. Yeah, that was, that's probably against God's. Yeah, God allowed that. We don't think too much about that, maybe surprise that he was giving us. I think a Christian ought to see the word sovereign as a huge S. Is he really sovereign or is he not sovereign? Is he sovereign when the bad things happen? When he surprises you with an illness or death of a loved one, or surprises you with a job loss, or surprises you with a very serious injury? Is he sovereign then? Thank you. Yes. He is sovereign then. I remember my third child's son, had a period of his life of some very serious surprises. He decided to join the army when he was 19, joined the army and was beginning to enjoy being in the army. You don't enjoy it too much those early years necessarily, but he was a sergeant. And if any of you have been in the military, a sergeant or E5 is a place when you kind of are given much more authority, and you get to you're responsible for people. Before that, you're kind of the follower. Sergeant, you're there. Well, he was a sergeant, became a sergeant, and by the way, also was surprised by meeting his wife in the army, and they were now married. But they were sent to Fort Campbell, Kentucky, and 9/11 hit. His unit was the first unit to go to Afghanistan. To Afghanistan to try and find Osama bin Laden. And this, as a soldier, that pumps you up. Now you can do maybe what you're called to do and you want to be involved in the action. And he was called. And so they do a pre-deployment process when you're deployed to a foreign country, your tests and physical tests and all that stuff. And they found out he had an allergy that would prohibit him from going to a faraway place. If you're interested, it was a corn allergy. Everything in the army has corn syrup in it. Most of our food has corn syrup, unless you're really serious about your diet. Corn syrup is everywhere. And he was kicked out of the army, essentially. What a shock. He was very discouraged by that whole thing. So then he, thankfully, though, was given some opportunity with the Department of Labor and the VA benefits to get some education and finish his college, which he then began to do. They had a new child, new baby, wonderful surprise. And they were living in Leadville, Colorado, and he was in an outdoor program, wanted to become an outdoor rafter and climber and EMT and lead people to their depths and skiing and that sort of thing. He was very excited about it. And they had a second child. And something was not right with Linnea, was her name. And she had a disease called spinal muscular atrophy. That means the neurons don't touch the muscles, and so the body atrophies away. And they were in Leadville and couldn't stay there because it was too high for her to breathe. They eventually moved. We were moving to Virginia, and they came with us. They had no place to live, no job, but they had this ill baby, and they came with us, and she died at 13 months. All this happened to them within 24 months. A young, a little emotional, young, aggressive, planning young man who loved Jesus, and bam, everything changed for him. To move to where he is today, he's a very successful cybersecurity person, and the Lord's blessed him in many ways through that child who died, and their third child had the same disease. She is now 19. She's totally paralyzed, but she's 19 and her mind is there. But talk about surprises. In his heart, my son Nathan had his plans, and Diana. But the Lord. I'm sure something like that has happened to quite a few folk in this room. But the Lord. Those are sovereign surprises too. Sovereign surprises too. But the Lord is in it. He's in the midst of all this life that he's given to us. One of my big first adult surprises, if you don't mind, just another personal experience, was when I was 18, I was drafted. Now, I'm old. Vietnam was my era. I was headed to Vietnam. I was drafted. I was 18 years old in college, and in those days, you guys, young guys and girls, so they don't have to be drafted, but just fill up the register for the draft. Don't forget that. But I was drafted. But you had three choices. One good, two good, one bad. The first one was to go to Canada. Some of my friends did that. That was not an option for me. Number two, I could go. Many of my friends went to Vietnam or other places. The Army needed them. Number three was you could join ROTC. So I joined ROTC, only to be kicked out 2 years later. By that time, I had planned on maybe being an Army officer. Remember, I didn't want to be a minister, right? So maybe now I'll be an Army officer. So, okay, well, I'll be an Army officer. My dad was a World War II vet. I wanted to serve my country. I still liked to wear the flag. Wanted to be an officer, and then all of a sudden, I was out of the ROTC program because I had a back problem, which I never knew about and still wonder about. But they said I could not be in the military. It was only after a lot of other surprises in the meantime, like seminary, like a wife, like being a minister, only after 9 or 10 years later, I was a pastor in Seattle, and a National Guard unit was looking for a chaplain near my church. And guess what? They asked me to be their chaplain, but they didn't take any x-rays. I defend the Constitution of the United States. And that led to 31 years in uniform. I could never have planned that career. Never. Didn't want to be a minister. I wanted to be a soldier, but couldn't be a soldier. Or even the Air Force wouldn't take me. And the Navy. So there I was, you know, I'm just saying, many of you maybe have stories similar to that. All of a sudden, wow, what's happening? What am I supposed to do with my life? Got these disappointments that are there. But God has a plan because, you see, in my heart, I had my plans from my heart. But a sovereign God is very active in his people's lives. And he was directing my steps. Isn't that exciting? That's part of the adventure of being a Christian, is that There are things happening to us that we have no explanation for. Why has God given us this personality and with that person? Or why has God put me in this town or this neighborhood? They're all part of God's plan, even as He is using our plans. He is directing our paths. There are a lot of other verses like that, by the way. And we can see them in some of the surprises I mentioned earlier in the Bible. All the surprises God has dropped on His people. It's part of the adventure of being a Christian. I think when it comes to what do we do with all this information, first of all, you might want to study it a bit more. Maybe you need to take a look at some of the surprises in your life. I think a good project for a family would be, let's write down old surprises we've experienced as a family and put them in an old journal, a book. Maybe you could have a church retreat in which you basically were sharing God's sovereign surprises in your life. I think you could do a whole week of a church retreat talking about those kind of stories. And you're sharing God's purposes and sovereignty in your life and what God has done with you. We don't share enough with people about what God has done with us. You can be thinking about that. You can ask your children, what surprises have they experienced this last year? Now that they've thought about it and heard a sermon about it, what's happening next? So what do we need to do without this? Well, number one, we need to trust God for the surprises in our life, for they will come, right? They will come. He knows what's going on, and in that process, though, we continue to trust Him, try and match our heart with God's, and make big plans and see what He will do with it. See what He is up to. He may change your plans, which He did for me in a couple different instances. And we should look for surprises every day with an expectant heart. I don't know, I haven't been to your church before, so I don't know if any of you in the benediction raise your hands like this. Quite a few in our church do that. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. Doesn't matter if you do or don't. But when people raise their hands in a benediction, I think it's not just a matter of thank you, Lord, for receiving your word today and, you know, blessing on us and so on, but it's also a posture of, all right, God, bring on the surprises. Bring on the surprises. And of course, if your heart is in the right place, you'll be ready. You'll be ready. When you wake up each day, maybe you ought to ask yourself, okay, am I ready for your surprises today, Lord? Some people wake up like this. I've got my life, God. I've got my plans for today. Please don't interrupt them. You know, I'm a busy man, busy woman. I got a lot of kids in my family. I got things to do at work. I got people depending on me. I just need my life to go. I got a plan. Rather than, okay, this would be very, very hard for me. I'm not a wake-upper guy. I don't wake up easily. But, you know, to get up in the morning with the attitude at least, all right, I'm ready for your surprises. So basically a Christian, somebody who has rolled up his sleeves every day, you know, and they're ready to receive whatever God brings his way, even while in the midst of making his own plans, because they may not be the plans God has in mind for you that day. So if you do raise your hands at a benediction, that might be something for you to think about, is that why are you doing that? Well, it's gratefulness, of course, for the word, for his blessings on us and our church, and we just thank you, Lord. But you know what? It's also quite a bit of difference between this and this, and our attitude and spirit. So my cry for you is that you might be a church that is expectant and is willing to receive the surprises God may bring your way. It could be some new people, maybe some difficult people. It could be a project, maybe issues happening in the church itself and so on. Who knows what the surprises might be, but you want to be expectant for those surprises. And you want to say, Lord, surprise me. Bring it on. Help me be ready. And you pray that you'll be ready by the Holy Spirit's help to cope and deal with the surprises God brings you. Let's pray. In a minute, Lord, we're going to sing God Works in a Mysterious Way. And isn't that true? Father, you do work in a mysterious way. For many of the things that have happened in our lives, we never could have planned. We never would have expected them. But here you are, here we are. So help us sing that hymn with boldness today, Father, but also help us to be Christians who are ready to receive your miraculous, sovereign surprises. May you be lifted up because of it. May Jesus' name be communicated because of it. May our reliance on the Holy Spirit be deeper because of it. And it's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.